I direct your attention to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to read it to you from the New International Reader's Version of the Bible. It sounds that's a little different than what you've got in front of you, but it's all the Word of God. It says, "Give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth and a living hope. This hope is living because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has given us new birth so that we might share in what belongs to him. This is a gift that can never be destroyed. It can never spoil or even fade away. It is kept in heaven for you. Through faith, you are kept safe by God's power. Your salvation is going to be completed. It is ready to be shown to you in the last days." God's word for God's people. For a few moments this morning, I want to preach on the subject, a new birth and a living hope. A new birth and a living hope. Well, we've done it. We've gotten to the last Sunday of another conference year. Hallelujah. This time of year, with the filing of annual reports, we start thinking over what worked and what didn't work in the prior year and make plans to not do those things again or try and make a fresh start with new ideas for the new year. You could call it a new conference year's resolution. It's an opportunity to try and stop doing something we've been doing or start doing something we've either neglected to do or have never done before. As one year ends and another year begins, you might not be aware of it, but we all have been given the chance to start anew. To root out some things that should have been rooted out a long time ago. To stop messing with some things that we should have given over to God a long time ago, and then start experiencing the blessings God has laid aside especially for us. Well, let me give you some background here. Amen. Peter shows us in our text that those special things God has earmarked just for us is a new birth and a living hope. Fortunately for us, they both come from the same source. Peter, one of Jesus's apostles, writes this general letter. You know, a general letter is like that circular memo that goes around the office. You know, you're supposed to read and cross your name out and then pass on to the next person. Amen. Peter writes this general letter to explain more fully the doctrines of Christianity to some newly converted Jews and direct them to persuade them, rather, to a holy conversation. Peter's goal is similar to our goal. He's trying to get the recipients of his letter to live up to our holy calling, to impact the world with the word of God lived out and through us as believers. So as we go head first into a new conference year, let us consider a new birth and a living hope. Beloved, that leads me to ask some questions hinted at in our text today. The first question is this, if you're following your bulletin. What was wrong with our old birth? What was wrong with our old birth? Well, frankly, it's wrapped up and tied up in sin. First of all, there's our parents' sin. Well, I'm sorry to be the one to tell you, but all of us were born to some sinful folk. Yeah, I know that's hard to hear. I know. We all were born to some sinful folk. I mean, we want to think our parents were perfect and live sin-free lives from the cradle to the grave. But, and again, sorry to burst your bubble, but as great as our parents are or were, even they sinned. Now brace yourself, because I have some more unfortunate news for you to swallow. Beloved, to make matters worse, it wasn't enough that we were born in sin. We went ahead and committed sins of our own. We didn't break the cycle of sin and shame that started long before we were thought about being thought about being thought about. The sin we were born in was kept alive in us and worked its way through us. Sadly, many of us have resolved that our sins ain't hurting nobody. Many of us, amen, we know how we do. Many of us have surmised that our sins aren't as bad as you know, the other person sinned, amen. Many of us really believe that we've got our sins under control. In fact, it seems as though we have forgotten that our sins do hurt us and that sin delays God's blessings. Sin gets us off track, and sin, no matter how good it feels in the moment, has us headed for sure destruction. Continuing blindly in our sin makes about as much sense as heading north from here to get to Texas. I mean, you might get there eventually, but you started out going in the wrong direction, amen? Oh, people of God, the GPS, God positioning system, keeps warning us while we're in our sin to make a U-turn, amen? But we keep on heading in the wrong direction. People of God, can't you hear God's warning saying, recalculating, recalculating, in my sanctified imagination, I think that the children of Israel must have turned off their GPS switch and their sin radar they turned on after they left Egypt trying to get to the promised land. That's why it took them 40 years to get someplace that should have taken them 2 weeks. Yeah. Saints of God, if we're honest with ourselves and God, we know that our sin holds back our blessings. It impedes our progress. It puts a speed bump in the way of our calling and separates us from the Savior. That's what's wrong with our old birth, amen? Well, the second question I have for you is this. How did we receive a new birth? How did we receive a new birth? Simply stated, Jesus, our Savior, changed the sin equation for us. Sin used to be a death sentence for us. Paul explained it to the believers in Rome this way. Romans 6:23a says, "For the wages of sin is dead." If Paul had stopped there, we'd be in pitiful shape, wouldn't we? Because we recognize that we have all sinned. It's the second half of that verse in Romans chapter 6 that I get joy. Amen. Paul writes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, because of Christ, sin doesn't have to equal our death. When we were drowning in our sin and thought we had no chance of redemption, Jesus sacrificed himself for us on Calvary's cross. And we were born again as new creatures. No longer must our flesh define us. No longer must sin have rule over us. No longer must our past dictate our future. Why? Because we've been born again anew. We can reject our sinful birth and take our new birth in Christ Jesus. Why? Because our old birth is insufficient. Our old birth is inadequate. Our old birth is unsatisfactory. It's deficient. It's meager and incomplete. But the good news is that we don't have to settle for our old birth. We don't have to conclude that all we have is our old birth. We don't have to be satisfied with what the world finds sufficient. No, with Jesus, we have a new birth. With Jesus, we have a new birth. And because of that new birth, we can sing, I've been born again. We can sing, oh, I've been born again. I've been to the river. I've been baptized. I've been converted, and I feel all right. Because of that new birth, we can sing, I've been born again. Amen. Well, my third question is this. What then is our living hope? What then is our living hope? Church, I'm glad today that Jesus rose from the dead, canceling the payment we owe for our sin. I'm glad today that our inheritance is laid up in heaven where it can never perish, it can never spoil, fade, or be destroyed. Like the gifts we buy, whether we can afford them or not. Amen. The good news, the today benefit, the here and now benefit, is that we are shielded by God's power. In other words, God's got our back. While we wait to receive the keys to our mortgage-free mansion in glory, while we endure life here, God's power is sustaining us. While we wait to walk the streets of gold up there, God's power is upholding us here. While we wait to put on our long white robe and our heavenly crowns up there, God's power is protecting us from the attacks we have to endure down here. Our hope is alive whether the government shuts down or whether it stays open. Our hope is alive whether grocery bills continue to rise and publicly funded programs begin and continue to fall. Our hope is alive whether the powers that be are funding atrocities or humanitarian efforts. Oh, church, our hope is alive because it's not dependent upon our frailties or our inabilities. Our hope is alive because it's not dependent upon our qualifications nor our disqualifications. Our hope is alive because it's not dependent upon our prior convictions nor our good deeds. Our hope is alive because it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Oh, saints of God, when all around me gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. I don't know about you, but it's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All the ground is sinking sand. People of God, I can see why Peter begins his letter in a praise note.
He's come to the conclusion that this new birth made possible by Jesus Christ and this living hope also made possible by Jesus Christ is cause to praise God. Peter realized that God is the one who made it all possible. Specifically, it was God's love that made it all possible. Beloved, God sought us out while we weren't looking for him. God sent his son here while we thought we didn't need his type of saving. God stood by and let them arrest his son, falsely accuse his son, falsely jail his son, try, savagely beat, and crucify his son. He did all of this because he loves us so, and besides, we couldn't afford the payment anyway. We couldn't endure the pain we deserved. We couldn't survive the consequences of our sin. Our blood sacrifice would not be strong enough to wash away our sins, pure enough to cleanse us deep within, real enough to find us when we're lost, or great enough to die upon the cross. Only Jesus' once perfect sacrifice was great enough to offer us a new birth and a living hope. And I, for one, am glad about it. God said he would, and he did. God said he would, and he did. He laid the foundation, made the way plain. God said he would, and he did. And for that, I have joy. Amen. 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 Amen.